Hey, everybody. Did everybody survive Snowmageddon 2016? I'm telling you, would the right word be blessed? We ended up okay. I talked to some of my buddies down in the central part of the state, and man, they've got, what, two snow trucks in some of these counties? They're going to be bearing out for a long time. So glad you made it. Hopefully you didn't run out of milk or bread, and if you stocked up on extra, perhaps you were able to sell it, and then you can give 10% to the church. Although, anyway, that's not the point. The point is, we're talking about forgiveness, and today is probably maybe the hardest part to deal with. What do we do when someone has hurt us, and what do we do when they continue to hurt us repeatedly? What does Jesus say about that? So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 18, and let's go ahead and read that with some chutzpah. Here we go. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Well, there's an easy one. You know, there are lots of challenges to being a Christian, but the passage today might be one of the greatest. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus," "and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times.' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And in fact, some translations will even say 70 times seven. And if my math is still good, that would be 490 times. Now, I don't care whether we're talking about 77 or 490, it's still all the same. That's a lot of forgiveness. And the amazing thing is, in my travels, when you talk to Christian or non-Christian alike, when it comes to the Bible, most people don't believe half of what the Bible says anyway. And yet the amazing thing is this, when it comes to this passage and the passage from Matthew chapter 7 that says, "Do not judge or you will be judged." I mean, that's like, ho, 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 ho. We might as well rip those two passages out, and we are going to stand on those for everything that they are worth. The rest of it, who knows? Might be true, might not, but those two don't even go messing. Don't judge, you'll be judged. Forgive 77 or 490 times, it's all the same. Should we just keep forgiving? Are we never to judge anything? I think maybe what we can start off by saying is there's a difference between judging somebody's behavior and judging them as a person. Quite frankly, we make value judgments all the time. There are certain people you would leave your children with, and certain people you would not leave your children with. There are certain people you would engage in relationship with. There are certain people who you would choose to love them from a distance, as a wise woman told me once. And it's the same thing with forgiveness. Forgiveness, what we've said from the very beginning of this teaching series, forgiveness does not mean forgetting. Whoever said forgive and forget, if you've got that buried in the recesses of your mind, please throw it out today. It's not helpful, and it's not what Jesus was after at all. Yes, we're called to forgive, but no, you don't have to forget. Now, some of you here in this church this morning might have been plagued by a toxic relationship for years. And people in your life continue to hurt you over and over and over and over again, and you're not getting anywhere. And sure, we're called to be self-sacrificial Christians, and we can overlook behavior for a while, but when it's so toxic that it begins to grip your soul and affect who you are and help you see yourself in a way that's not befitting of a child of God, perhaps it's time to divest of that relationship. Yes, you can forgive, but no, you don't have to forget. That's not forgiveness, brothers and sisters. That's brokenness. And what we've said from the beginning is that forgiveness is not saying it's okay, but rather I want to be okay. And the learning curve, it's a key one today. I want to, as an aside, I want to challenge you that anytime you see one verse of Scripture and somebody says, oh, stand on this, it's the truth, make sure you read everything that goes around it too. Because I guarantee you in this world where everybody throws up these proverbs that are completely unrelated or disconnected from what they're talking about, that drives me nuts. Read everything that's around it, and that's what we're going to try to do today. And so we're going to start with a perspective this morning. And people ask me all the time, Brian, you know, I'm a new Christian, or, you know, I'm new to the faith, or I've just come back to the faith. That's a big, thick Bible. Can you, like, give me some cliff notes on that? I don't even have to do that because Jesus does it for us, right? He says, if you want to take the whole Scripture, if you want to take all of my teachings and boil it down, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Luke also adds, in all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to follow Jesus' teachings, if you want to follow the teachings of the Bible, here it is in two verses. Boom. We're called to love. We're called to love God with everything that we are. We're called to love ourselves with that same kind of selfless love. And we're called to love our neighbors with that same kind of selfless love. But there's another kind of love out there. It's a selfish kind of love, isn't there? Selfish kind of love says, my needs are more important than yours. Selfish kind of love puts me ahead of you. Selfish kind of love says, you know what I need? I really need to find joy. I got to have money. I got to have sex. I got to have power, control, whatever it is. Selfish forms of love. Now, what's interesting is what Christians do with this passage. We say, oh yeah, we know this. Love God with everything you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. But here's the way that we tend to translate it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. This is how we translate it now. Love your neighbor instead of yourself. So if I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, that means that my neighbor always comes first. It means that, you know, it doesn't matter about me. I'm just a doormat for Jesus. I'm just supposed to be so self-sacrificial that there's nothing of me left. I'm supposed to love my neighbor instead of myself. No. Yes, be self-sacrificial. But I'll tell you what, after, I think God calls us to be self-sacrificial, usually for a season. And when you find that a relationship is so toxic that it begins to burden your soul, and over again, you're required to love your neighbor at the expense of yourself, that's not healthy. Not healthy. In fact, we might even call that a selfish kind of love. When I love my neighbor at the expense of myself, does that have anything to do with God? Might. Guarantee you, 9 times out of 10, it doesn't, though. It's more about the other person than it is God. If I can just get that person to see the light, have they seen the light yet? If they'll just, if I just give and give and give and give and give, you know, maybe they'll change. Who's that really about? It's about you. It's very much about your neighbor also. 9 times out of 10, it has nothing to do with God. We're not called to love our neighbor instead of ourselves. We're called to love God with everything that we are, with everything that we have, and in the same way we love ourselves and in the same way we love our neighbor, with that kind of love, a selfless kind of love. And the good news is today, some of you, brothers and sisters, need some serious boundaries in your life. When you don't have time for yourself, when you don't have time for your family, when loving a neighbor begins to infringe on everything that you are, you need some boundaries. When loving a neighbor hurts, okay, maybe for a season, right? Like we can walk with people and realize this brother or sister needs some serious love. But you get a certain amount of time down the road and it continues to hurt and it hurt and it hurt and the hurt gets worse. Time for some boundaries. And so what I want to do for you today is we've already read the parable. I also want to back up and see what Jesus says before the scripture we just read. In fact, here's how it goes from Matthew 18, 15 through 20. Jesus is teaching the disciples and he says, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and show them their fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won them over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. So you begin to put this passage we just read and the passage that we read earlier at the beginning of our teaching this morning, and you begin to realize that there's a way not only to lose the baggage and heal your heart, but be healthy along the way. The great commandment says that we're to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, not at the expense of ourselves, not instead of ourselves. And the assumption that Jesus makes is this, that everybody needs, wants, and can have this kind of love. How do we experience it? We experience it in a community of people. Hopefully that's why you're here this morning, is to experience God's love, to experience that love with other people. And Jesus says, what do we do when somebody doesn't love us with the love that God loves us? What do we do when somebody denies us of the love that we need and want and should have? He says, step one, you confront them individually. You confront the person. Hey, brother or sister so-and-so, I wanted, needed, deserved to be loved. And this is how you treated me. And it was wrong. And it hurt. Talk about countercultural people. Because our society, and no disrespect because I'm not from the South originally, but Southern culture especially hates confrontation. We just say bless their heart. Right? Or we post about it on Facebook. Like in some cryptic way that only us and the person who hurt us can figure out, except they usually don't figure it out. Or we go and we call six of our brothers or sisters and like, did you hear what so-and-so did to me? I mean, our culture is so passive-aggressive, it's unbelievable. You want to heal a relationship, confront the person by yourself. Brother, sister, here's what you did to me, and it hurt. You know, one time I was at another church, and somebody who I cared about deeply, I hurt them. I didn't even realize that I did it. I mean, I can be clueless. I will completely own up to it. That's me. And they came to me, because I could tell something was off, but I thought, well, you know, maybe it's just a rough day. They came to me, and they said, Brian, here's what you did. And I said, oh, that's bad. And that was one of the most grace-giving gifts that this person could ever give to me because it gave me the chance to say, I am so sorry, I was wrong, can you please forgive me, and heal the relationship right then and there. And then in my dumb head, figure out how to not do that again, which, you know, That's always a work in progress. But how many relationships in our lives could be spared a whole lot of pain and agony if we would just have the guts to confront other people and say, this isn't right, or help me understand why you, or it felt like. Now Jesus says, if you don't get anywhere with that, step two is you confront with other people. He says, take two or three witnesses with you. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 19, this is actually a biblical thing. In the ancient world of Israel, if somebody hurt you, you were required to have two or three witnesses that went with you to say, hey, here's what happened, this is wrong, an injustice has happened, time to make amends. Well, who do we do that with today? Well, maybe you do that with a counselor, might do it with a pastor, I do it with a trusted, objective third party. My encouragement would be careful who you pick, but this can be life-giving. I mean, think about today's court of public opinion. Why is it that people are guilty, presumed guilty, until proven innocent? And our friends in the media, not all of them, but some of them, I tell you, it drives me crazy with this. Well, they got to have done this wrong. Are you sure? Do you know the person? Do you know their heart? Did you ask them for your story, or did you just print something because, hey, it's 5 o'clock and we got to fill the story somehow? Confront individually and then confront with a third party if you need to. But confront. And then the last step, step three, is if you don't get anywhere individually or with others, then you confront with the community. And you're like, whoa. What are we going to do, hold sin court out front? You know, a little gavel, English 18th century wig. Hello, welcome to sin court. I mean, how does that work? So when somebody hurts me, I'm going to bring them up in front of the whole church, in front of everybody, and just start pointing, and everybody's going to grab rocks? Or what's that all about? When somebody's hurt repeatedly and refuses to make any kind of change in behavior, yeah. Confronting with a community can be a great thing. It can actually be one of the most grace-filled things to offer not only the victim, but the offender. Hey, brother, sister, we see that your behavior is leading you down a trail that you do not want to be on, and it's affecting other people. We're going to ask that you stop now. Well, that sounds judgmental. Didn't judge them. We just judged their behavior, didn't we? And let me ask you, how many women have sat in our churches for so long abused by other men when in a community should have come around them and said, listen, brother so-and-so, this is wrong and you're going to stop now and we're going to make sure that it stops? Or would we have had the clergy scandals that we ever had? I doubt it. It's really supposed to be about grace. Let me invite our worship team to come on back forward. How do we invite the victim? How do we invite the offender in to conversation to bring about reconciliation and restoration in those relationships? And Jesus says the way toward forgiveness, the way towards your own healing, the way it starts is you have to confront. Until you confront the person that's harmed you, you can't find healing. You can't experience forgiveness. How often do people not even know that they might have hurt you? I mean, in some cases, it's pretty obvious. But confront. Is it uncomfortable? Yep. Is it worth it? Absolutely. What do we do when we're in a relationship where we've been harmed or we continue to be harmed? The starting point is simple. We confront them individually, with a third party, and even corporately if necessary. Jesus, you loved us so much that you call us to be your children, and you modeled for us a kind of love that's selfless, a kind of love that draws us into relationship. And Lord, You long for each one of us to be healed and whole and forgiven and free. And Lord, where we might have fears of confronting, where we might have fears of leaving a relationship or even a relationship that's been broken, of coming to the other person and simply telling them the ways in which we've been harmed, God, we pray that you would give us courage and strength. We ask, O God, that you would remind us that we are your special child, that you long for us to be forgiven and free and whole and healed. And so, God, continue to strengthen us and empower us. Encourage us, remind us that we are yours, that your love for us runs deeper than the deepest ocean. Heal us this day. We make this prayer in and through the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Please go ahead and have a seat. Now, the challenge of the passage is we have a tendency to just read these verses. And I'll remind you of them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, as I remind you, 70 times seven. Now, if we just read those two verses without recognizing that Jesus calls us first to confront the wrongdoer, what does it look like? Well, just keep doing it, man. I'm going to forgive you 77 times. No! No, you take them together. The beginning of the process is confrontation. And then Peter, and I love Peter because I think in some ways I'm Peter. He's a little bit of a knucklehead. Great guy, a little bit of a knucklehead, right? So I think he's trying to prove a bit of a point, right? Hey, Jesus, I think I got this figured out. I've been with you for a couple years. Now I know how this works. Hey, the deal is I'm supposed to forgive my brother seven times completely, right? Because seven's the number of completeness. And Jesus goes, you know, like all spiritual kung fu on him and says, no, 77 times or 70 times seven. And Peter goes, I don't care if it's 77 or 490 times, that is a lot of times to forgive, is it not? And just so that way we're clear, there's no original language trick like, well, the Greek says. No, it's 77 or 490 times, plain as day. And then Jesus tells this powerful parable. And there's three characters in the parable. There's a king, and anytime you read about a king in the Bible, you know that it's going to be pointing to God in some way. And then there's a first servant who owed 10,000 talents to the king. And then there's a servant, second servant, who owed the first servant 100 denarii. And so the parable goes that the first servant who owed 10,000 talents came before the king. The king wanted to throw him into the debtor's prison. And the servant begged for mercy. And the king excused his debt, which was a great debt. And so the servant, the first servant, man, he's loving life, right? Because he just got out of some serious change. And the second servant comes along who owes 100 denarii to the first servant. And the first servant says, nope, you owe me the money. Debtor's prison for you. Now what happens next is amazing. The community of people sees the injustice that's happened with the second service and they approach the king. Step three, right? Step three. And they go to the king and they say, hey, this guy you forgave 10,000 talents has just thrown someone in prison for 100 denarii. And so the king throws him in prison and he says, you know, torture him until he pays back every last penny. Now, just so we're clear about the amounts of money we're talking about here, because, you know, I mean, 10,000 talents, 100 denarii, what, huh? One talent would be worth about $10.8 million. So 10,000 talents would be worth about $10.8 trillion. That's what the king forgave. And the servant couldn't forgive the other one of $800. The first servant was forgiven of half of the United States national debt. And yet he couldn't forgive the second servant of 100 days' wages or about $800. And debtor's prison, folks, this is not a good thing. Here's how debtor's prison usually works. If I'm a creditor and somebody owes me money, it's not like in today's culture where somebody calls you on the phone, you didn't pay your credit card, and they go, "I'm sorry, your credit card is 100 days past due. It's time to pay your bill." And then you hang up the phone. And that's the end of it. In Jesus' day, they brought a creditor would come to your house, and my buddy over here is a banker, so I'm going to turn it on him in a minute. And he would say, you know, "Mike, you owe me a certain amount of money." And Mike would say, "I'm sorry, you know, please have mercy on me, help me out, I can't pay it." And the creditor would say, "Here's how it's going to work. I'm going to take your wife, and then I'm going to take your children, and they're going to go to debtor's prison, and they're going to work off your debt." And they would grind at a mill, or they would weave fabrics until every last penny was paid. And it was even worse because for Mike, you know, he goes out to work every day, and they're like, "Well, where's your wife?" "Well, she's in debtor's prison." Horrible. So the king says, "I've forgiven you of $10.8 trillion. And yet you can't forgive this guy of 800 measly bucks. Are you kidding me? Tell you what, you go to debtor's prison. And may you be tortured until you pay every last penny." Here's the point. How many of us here have received forgiveness for debts that we can't ever repay? How many people have forgiven us of debts that we owe them? I mean, mine's bigger than $10.8 trillion. I'll tell you that much for free. God forgives us for everything. Everything. All we have to do is ask. Right? Week two, we said, you just ask and you seek and you knock and you trust and you listen for his voice rather than the voice of the thief. And all he's calling us to do is the same. Did the second servant owe 800 bucks? No doubt. Legally speaking, did he deserve prison? Without question. But the first servant owed $10.8 trillion and was forgiven. And here's the lesson. Don't miss this. I don't care if you didn't listen to anything till this point. Do not miss this. When you can't forgive someone else, when your thoughts are constantly about revenge towards that person, when your thoughts are, "I can't wait until they go out and get hit by a semi-truck. I hope that they get tortured. I hope that the same evil they did to me happens to them." I guarantee you, when you can't forgive, why do you have to forgive? Because if you don't, you're the one who ends up imprisoned and tortured by sin. When your every thought is, "How do I get revenge?" or "When is it going to hit them for what they did to me?" you're the one who ends up tortured and in prison. I mean, unforgiveness is like carrying luggage on a cross-country trip with a heart condition. You can only go so far before the thoughts of revenge creep in again, and they imprison you. And they begin to kill your soul. And what Jesus is saying is not, "Hey, it's all good, don't worry about it, whatever." He's saying, I think what he's saying is this. When you forgive somebody, it's not saying, "It's okay, but may God forgive you just as he has forgiven me." Now notice how that shifts things. The burden of forgiveness is not on you. Quite frankly, you're not able to forgive. None of us are able to forgive. What we're able to do is release that person to God and say, "You deal with them. They're all yours." And all I know, God, is this. You've forgiven me of debts that I could never possibly repay. And rather than sit in a prison tortured by wanting revenge and 900 other things bad to happen to this person, they're yours. May you forgive them just as you've forgiven me. Forgiveness is not on you. It's on Jesus. Which brings us to the last and probably most important point. In anywhere of this entire two passages on forgiveness, did Jesus say you have to be best buddies with the person who's harmed you? No. Did he say, by all means, continue to let them do this to you? Did he say anywhere when they hurt you and do it repeatedly, walk up to him and say, what's up? Give me a fist bump. No. No, when somebody harms you repeatedly over and over and over again, the most important thing that you can do is decide to forgive them and also release them. And when you release them, maybe, as one of my good friends says, maybe you say my friend card's full. I'm not sure I need this relationship anymore in my life because it's harming me so badly. Why do you have to forgive them 77 or 490 times? Because it's going to take you that many to release them. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to remain the best of friends. Well, how do I know if a relationship's toxic? And realize, folks, that there's a difference between relationships having toxicity, meaning that sometimes we can be toxic to one another, and a relationship actually being toxic. If it's actually toxic, you're going to find repetition over and over again. You might ask yourself some of these kinds of questions. Is there abuse? Do they hurt you repeatedly? Do you feel like they add to your life or take away from it? Do you feel loved and respected by this person or not? Do they try to manipulate you all the time? Do you feel energized when you're with them or when you know you have a date to be with them? Are you saying, please, for the love of God, let there be a snowstorm? Would you trust this person with your life? You're smart enough to figure out which answers will help you in discovering this. But if it's a toxic relationship, brothers and sisters, sometimes the best thing to do is this: confront them by all means. That's what Jesus calls us to do. Confront them individually. Confront them with a third party. Confront them as a community. But if it happens over and over and over again, it begins to bear impact upon your ability to love God, to love other people. If you're loving them at your expense, if you're loving them instead of yourself, maybe it's time to let go. Yes, we have to forgive. But no, we don't have to be abused. I mean, I think Jesus wants us to be able to run again. And if all you're carrying is baggage, maybe it's time to let go. You should have received a red crepe paper. Do I have this right? Party streamer, that's a little better. Red party streamer, I want you to think about during this time of communion, what's a need for forgiveness in your life? What's a relationship that's broken? Maybe even what's a toxic relationship? I want you to think about that and pray about that during this time of communion. And we've got two balloons in the front. There will be some members of our Create team to help you. But I'd love as an offering between you and God to tie that streamer onto the string, and here near the end of worship, we're going to let those balloons go as a symbolic way of saying, God, you know what? This stuff, these burdens, this luggage, these hurts, they're yours. Don't know what to do with them. Not saying what somebody did to me was okay, but I want to be okay. May God forgive you just as he's forgiven me. And I also want to remind you that after worship today, one of our very own Laurel Sims Stewart, who is a therapist, she's going to be having a session, a workshop on forgiveness. It'll be in the back warehouse lounge following worship. Let's go to the communion table. Jesus, we thank you. Relationships are so hard, but they're worth it. And forgiveness isn't easy, but it's worth it. We thank you that in your cross and resurrection, you show us that we were worth it. The ways in which you invite us to become your children, the desires you have to see us run free of the burdens and the baggage in life. And so, Lord, in this time of preparation to come to receive from you, we lay down our hurts. We lay down our needs for forgiveness. We lay down those who have brought us harm. Hear our prayers as we pray them silently. Thank you, Jesus, for your great love for us. Help us to love you in the same way, to love our neighbor, to learn to love ourselves. And God, we come to you needing to be fed manna from heaven that we might walk and follow you. And so we remember that on the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread, blessed it, gave thanks, and broke the bread and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body. It's given just for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, blessed it, gave thanks, gave it to the disciples to drink, and said, "Take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, God, we pray today that you would pour out your Spirit in us who are gathered and on these gifts of bread and cup, and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be for the world your body, redeemed by your blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until you return and we feast at your heavenly banquet. We make this prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A lot of folks texted in about confronting. A lot of great reminders. Confronting has two sides. You have to extend grace. If we're the ones who cause the hurt, if we're the ones who cause the hurt, we also need to hear the offense. Speak the truth in love. A lot of great things about confrontation. Somebody asked, why didn't the man go to debtor's prison instead of the wife and children? In the parable, the man does. In culture, the man did not. And the idea was they could pay off the debt that much more quickly. So if the man is still working in society, he can pay on the credit that he owes, while at the same time the women and children go to debtor's prison and pay that off. So that was the thinking behind that. Not that I agree with it. I'm just saying that's the way that it was. And somebody said, if you fear the confrontation, just remember that on the other side of fear is freedom. That's very well said. You know, clearly, we didn't solve all the issues surrounding forgiveness, nor did we explore every single angle. My encouragement for you would be, if forgiveness is something that you want to work on, start with Laurel Sims Stewart in the back and talk for a bit. We can also get you in contact with a counselor. As a church, we'd love to walk with you and encourage you and support you in whatever ways that we can. But we come to the end of this service today, and we're going to release these balloons and all of our needs for forgiveness, perhaps even people who are on our heart. And so I'm going to invite our Create team to step on outside, and we'll release these balloons as we prepare to sing. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of forgiveness. We thank you, O God, that you are quick to forgive, and you forgive us of all of our sins, of all of our transgressions. And God, in this moment, in this act of releasing to you, we release those things that we have done to hurt other people, and we pray for your forgiveness. And for those who have hurt us, oh God, we pray quite simply, may you forgive them just as you have forgiven us. We release these things to you, and we pray them in and through the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.